If you will, please mark your Bibles in the book of Romans, chapter 3, and then turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, and hold Deuteronomy 7, 8, and 9, and you're set for this study of God's Word. Romans chapter 3, Deuteronomy 7, 8, and 9, and we'll study in a moment. I want to express my gratitude, though, to the elders and the preachers for allowing me to be here, and I want to thank this church and the other congregations in the area for supporting this particular service, and thanks to all of the people from this community who have joined us today. One of the problems with preaching three sermons is you never know which three to pick. There is one benefit, though, in being able to preach three. That is, if you mess up one, you can redeem yourself with another one. But I picked these hoping that they would be some source of encouragement. I started this morning talking about our God, and I'm wanting to end this evening talking about our God, because if there's anything that brings us together in this context, it's God more than it is any of us. And so I'm wanting us just to end this day thinking about God. This is how I'm going to approach it. We're going to read from Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse number 19, which will set us up for a brief review of Romans up to chapter 3. And then I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy 8. There's a connection. You'll see it. Back to Deuteronomy 8 and work through 9, talking about God. And once we've gotten that, we'll conclude with a thought that will invite you to know Him better. Romans chapter 3. I'm reading it, verse number 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Now, one of the repeated phrases here and in the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. In our reading, verse number 21, but now the righteousness of God, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, and there's a little bit of a issue in verse 25, but his righteousness, and 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, his righteousness. His righteousness, God's righteousness. And the reason I point that up is because I'm wanting us to begin with a remembrance that the righteousness of God in the book of Romans is not the righteous acts that we do. It's not our righteousness. It's God's righteousness. God's righteousness. And he says there's a sense in which God's righteousness stops our mouths, makes us guilty before God, and keeps anybody from ever boasting. God's righteousness. Let's take a little trip through the first part of the book. In chapter 1, there is a problem that we think Paul is trying to solve. Because we're uncertain about how the church at Rome actually started. But we're fairly sure it started a Jewish church. And then the Jews were banished from Rome and Gentiles took over. The edict against the Jews was lifted and they came back. Now I'm trying to set up a possible problem. Used to be Jewish, now Gentile, Jews are back, and a pretty strong question. How do you get Jews and Gentiles to get along in the same church? Paul has an answer. Gospel. Can I just tell you something in passing? Gospel is the best answer this world has. Even today, to solving the problems of unity in our world. Gospel. But be careful, because you've got to see how to get there. So he starts saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Verse number 9. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you which are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in our watch phrase, for therein, wherein? In the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith, gospel, righteousness of God. And then he starts in an interesting place to propel this unity thought. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. All unrighteousness, ungodliness of men. And the Jews who had the law didn't do much better than the Gentiles who didn't have the law. Now watch the problem. The Jews who had the law didn't do it. The Gentiles who didn't have the law did by nature some of the things of the law. So where does that leave us? The Jews did some of it, didn't do some of it. The Gentiles did some of it, didn't do some of it. That leaves us with about six in one hand and a half a dozen in the other. The Jews, the Gentiles, share one thing in common. They've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you know the one thing that we have in common? All of us. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you know where that leaves us? That leaves us in need of the righteousness of God. You can't claim your own righteousness. You can't claim you kept the law perfectly. But if you acknowledge that the law is good, you simultaneously acknowledge that you are not good. And if you're not good, that puts you in need of the righteousness of God. Stops your mouth. Makes you so that you can't boast, except you boast in the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Means you've got to talk about God. And then a question, is that just for us, or is the law teaching us the same thing? I've tried to show you three times today that you can read in New Testament as a Christian, but there's something backing that up. The law keeps saying the same thing. These stories, these concepts that were written in the Old Testament, written for our learning. Now I want to go back, and three times I'm going to show you that there's something pretty similar to that in the law. And once I show you three times in the law, it'll bring us right back to where we started and cause us to think even more about God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verse number 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, Thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give to his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. Underline. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out into a mighty land with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. All right, here's the setup. Moses is leading the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. They're going to the promised land, and God starts reminding them of something. When you cross Jordan into the promised land, don't mix up with the Canaanites. You're leaving idolatry. You're going to idolatry. Don't get mixed up in the idol worship. And remember that you're a holy people unto the Lord your God. Does that give us bragging rights? Because we're holy unto God? He said, no, I'm not talking about that. Because God did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were great. God chose you because he loved you. God chose Israel because of Israel's righteousness. I'll show you in just a minute that's not true. God chose Israel because God loved them. And that's quite interesting to me. Means Israel should forever be talking about God's love. God chose them for another reason. I would keep a promise that I made to your fathers, means Israel ought to be talking about God's integrity. Let me make you think about both of those for just a moment. God picked you, Israel, but you, because he loved you. Can you begin to grasp that concept? We were introduced, and they talk about our children. Two of those children are adopted, and they were adopted after we had six. And I can sometimes remember how those things used to be. I could almost read it when the kids were coming along. People would come along and say, "Brother Reed, I got a question for you. After you had six, why in the world did you want two more?" And if I want to, I answer it. And if I don't want to, I would ask them a question. Now, I'm not trying to be smart. I just want you to think about it. You ask that question now. Why did you want two more? All right, I've got a question for you. Why did God want you? Now let me tell you how you can miss it. Over and over and over again. If you come up with anything that makes you think you're real great, you totally missed it. If you say God wanted me because I'm so smart, God was smart without you. God wanted me because I'm so good looking. Because I've got so much money. Because I've got a nice house. Because I've got a nice car. Listen carefully. God picked you for none of those things. He picked you even before you had them. You would have to talk about God's love. And then sometimes people come along and say, well, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time. And you know, Brother Ed, I really love the Lord. And I typically think, sometimes I don't say, but I think, you ought to love the Lord. But God loves you more than you love him. Talk more about God. And talk more about God's integrity. Not so much about how faithful you've been. I've been faithful to the Lord a long time. Not so much about your integrity. God's integrity. God, who kept a promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now he's taking their descendants to the promised land, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are dead, and God is still keeping his promises. Talk about God's integrity. You really want to talk? I want to talk. Talk about God. And then there's another one. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're still crossing Jordan into the promised land. Verse number 7, Deuteronomy 8. The Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and land of oil, olive, and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end, and say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. I'm taking you across Jordan to the promised land. When you get across Jordan into the promised land, you're going to live in houses that you didn't build. You're going to drink water from wells that you didn't dig. You're going to eat from vineyards that you didn't plant. And when you get there, be careful lest you forget God and say in your heart, my power. What you're really supposed to remember is it's God's power that gives you the power to to gain. So don't talk about your power. Talk a little more about God's power. Have you ever heard those people talk braggadociously? Well, I'm a self-made man. I grew up out in the country where it was kind of hard, and I pulled myself up with my own bootstraps. And by the time you get through, you think, boy, what a guy, what a mighty guy. But let me tell you the truth. Nobody's that strong. Nobody's bootstraps are that strong. Every person in this room are where you are because God gave somebody the power to help you. So don't talk so much about your power and your might and who you are. Talk about God's power. And almost all of us are doing better today than we have in times past. I know I am. We used to live out in the country, way out in the country, in a house that leaked. We laughed about it when we got grown. My brother said, Harold, you remember when we lived in that old raggedy house and it leaked so bad, it rained real hard, and we'd run outdoors to keep from getting so wet. Now we've got a house. My power. Some money. My power. No. Don't talk about your power. Talk about God's power. God's love, God's integrity, God's power. And then one more, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 9, I'm at verse number 1. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go into the possessed nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said to thee. Underline. Speak not in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of those nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware to thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess for thy righteousness. For thou art stiff-necked people. That's kind of where we started. But this is what he wants Israel to understand. God's not giving you Canaan because you're so good. Get it in your head again. Not because of your righteousness. One more time. Not for your righteousness. Three times in that text, God says, Israel, when you cross Jordan into the promised land, don't get confused. God is not giving you the land because you've been so good. So talk more about God's righteousness. More about God's love, God's integrity, God's power, God's righteousness. Talk about God. And if you want to talk about us, we'll do that for just a few minutes and I'll close this. But if you want to talk about us, we'll talk about us through Israel. Because if you talk about other people, it doesn't hurt so badly. So we'll talk about us through Israel. Thou art a stiff-necked people. Ever since I brought you up out of the land of Egypt at Mount Horeb, you were stiff-necked. You remember Horeb? Moses couldn't go up into the mountain and get the law 40 days and you had already built a golden calf. Because you're a stiff-necked people. And if you want to look a little further, he says, and remember Taberah. Do you remember Taberah? Where they grumbled and complained after God had delivered them. And God burned among them. That's what Taberah means, burning. And Massah, Meribah, where you grumbled and complained. And Moses struck a rock that he was supposed to have spoken to. And Moses couldn't go to the promised land. And Kibroth Hattaavah. Do you remember Kibroth Hattaavah? You grumbled and complained and said you wanted some meat to eat, and I gave you some meat. Not one day, not 2 days, not 10 days. For a month, you lusted after it, and I made you sick with it. And Kadesh Barnea, you almost made it to the promised land, and then you wouldn't go take it. That's why we have to talk about God's righteousness. If you want to talk about us, we would have to talk about Horeb, Taberah, Meribah, Kibroth Hattaavah, Kadesh Barnea. If you wanted to talk about us, we would have to talk about unrighteousness. That's why you're forced to take on the righteousness of God. And why you ought to talk about God's love and God's faithfulness and God's power. And yes, God's righteousness. We'll have to learn how to take on the righteousness of God. And you can put on the righteousness of God this afternoon, today. I'll tell you how. You'd have to acknowledge your own unrighteousness and then your need for God. That's where Israel needed God. And he found them. In the land of Egypt, he found an oppressed people, his people, and he wanted to deliver them. So he sent, told them, put blood on the doorpost because I'm passing through tonight. And God passed through Egypt that night, and where there was blood on the doorpost, God passed over. Where there was no blood on the doorpost, somebody in that house died. In the middle of the night, Pharaoh got up and said, get out. Leave my land. They got to the Red Sea, couldn't cross. God took an east wind and blew the Red Sea open and allowed his people to cross over on dry ground. And then he told them, I don't ever want you to forget that. Don't ever forget how I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he gave them two ways to remember. One way, they have to give their firstborn to God. And I think that's fair. Because if God hadn't warned them, the Israelite firstborn would have been just as dead as the Egyptian firstborn. But God warned them, and their firstborn lived. The other way he wanted them to remember is they have to take a lamb, kill it, put that blood where it goes. But now listen carefully. Every first of the year, a lamb without blemish, you cannot break the bones of that lamb. Male, without blemish, kill it in the evening, can't break the bone. It's the Passover feast. You know, I'm just not sure at all that it's accidental. That way down the road, during a Jewish Passover feast, another Passover lamb was slain. When John the Baptist saw him, John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. They hung him on the cross, came to him to break his bones. Lamb without blemish came to him to break his bones, but he was already dead. That's not accidental. You never break the bones of the Passover lamb. So they pierced him in the side, and forthwith came blood and water. Can I just tell you something? The same elements that delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage can deliver you from the bondage of sin today. If you believe in Jesus, you're willing to repent of your sins, to make a confession with your mouth. You can be buried with Christ in water baptism. Contact the blood of Jesus and take on the righteousness of God. Get up from the watery grave of baptism. And until you die, talk about God, God's love, God's faithfulness to us, God's power, and the righteousness of God. If you're subject to the invitation, we bid you come as we stand together to sing our songs.